Ek dink een van die goed wat ons moet begin beter raak en as Christene is, dat ons nie uit die Bybel uit en dit wat ons hou van Jesus of dit wat ons hou van die Vader en dit wat ons hou van die Heilige Gees vir onsself uitpiek en dan maak ons het meer van meer belang as die ander goed nie. Ek dink ons moet baie meer leer om en te sê as of. Ons is so baie keer, so many times we want to say, what is the most important? En ons hou so daarvan om dinge te kategoriseer in punt nummer 1 en punt nummer 2 en punt nummer 3 en wat is die belangrikste wat Jesus gedoen het? Is het dat hy aan die kruis gesterf het? Is it that he was resurrected? Is it that he was ascended? And it's all. They once asked Billy Graham, what is the most important, the crucifixion or the resurrection? And he gave this answer. He says, it's like asking me, which of the two wings of a plane is the most important? En ek weet, ons het allemaal die diep in ons harte, het ons iets wat ons dear hou, and it's something that we hold dear, and when I'm saying this morning, when I'm speaking about the resurrection, because that's what I want to speak about this morning, I'm not saying that the resurrection is more important than the crucifixion. But I do think that sometimes in our lives of Christ, because of the powerful symbol of the cross, that we make statements that we need to have a cross-centered gospel, which sounds so wonderful, but it's so unbiblical. We should have a Christ-centered gospel, not a cross-centered gospel, because Jesus did more than dying at a cross. Now that he died at the cross is incredibly important, and without that, there can be no salvation. But without resurrection, there can be no eternal life. So we need to come to this place where we embrace the fullness of Christ and not just the part that we really like. That we need to embrace what the Bible says about the fullness of Christ. And sometimes when people say that and they use scriptures like Paul said, I only preach Christ and Him crucified. But then other places, Paul also says that if we don't believe in the resurrection, then we believe in vain. Then everything that we believe means nothing. So we must be careful that we do not take our little pet scripture, take it out of context, and present to ourselves a partial Jesus, a little bit of Jesus. We need to come to the fullness of Christ. That we need to understand that when Christ is preached, it's not from the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. He is the living Word. He is from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, He is before Genesis. And He exists long after Revelation. So anything that is preached out of the Word of God, that is filtered through the lens of Christ, is Christ. Christ is all. He fills all in all. He is the living Word. He is the Creator. It's important, it's very important that we understand that Christ was not created, but He was Creator. And everything that was made by Him and for Him and through Him. We must understand that He pre-existed. He didn't rock up. He didn't rock up in the New Testament. He pre-existed. He always was, He always will be. And yes, it's important that He had to have a virgin birth. If He didn't, He would have had a sinful nature and couldn't die for our sin. It's so important that He had to live a sinless life. Otherwise, He couldn't have been the Lamb without blemish. We need to understand that He needed to die at the cross. He needed to, His blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. We need to understand that He had to rise again because many other men were crucified for a good cause. But none of them rose. Only one. Only one. We need to understand that He needed to ascend. He needed to ascend on high.
Jesus said himself, it is better that I go away. Because when I go away, I can send you the helper. I can send you another one of the same kind. I can send you the Holy Spirit, the helper. And we need to understand that he ascended. When he ascended, he was... Some of the songs we sing are so unbiblical. There's this song that says about the crucifixion, this is Jesus in his glory, Son, King of glory, dying for me. That is not true. The cross was the humiliation of Christ. How humiliating that the one that created had to lower himself, had to humble himself to become a man, to become part of creation. Then, not to become Superman, but to become the least. And then to die like a criminal. The cross, I want to tell you, for first century, for us, the cross is a beautiful picture of redemption. For first century believers, the cross was the worst symbol. It was a shame. It was the death that was reserved for the worst of the worst of criminals. If you would say there is a cross, people would not say, wow, how great. They would say, how shameful, how humiliating. So Jesus at the cross was not the glorification of Jesus. When he ascended, he was glorified. It is clear that when Jesus said that, Father, restore to me the glory that I had before, that I had with you before the world began. And we need to understand that he's not staying in heaven forever. He's coming again.
Yes.
And when he comes, he's not going to come on a cross. He's not. He's not going to be broken. He's the glorified King of Kings, the glorified Lord of Lords, the rider on the white horse that rules the nations with an iron scepter. That at the mention of his name, even just the mention of his name, when somebody sees him, involuntary, they will fall to their knees. Whether they believe or not, this will not be a choice. When he is revealed in the fullness of his glory, every eye that sees him will fall to their face and say, truly, he is the Son of God. Not everybody unto salvation, though. Some to condemnation and damnation, and some to salvation. We need to understand the fullness of Christ. We must be careful that we don't pick the path that we like. There is a fullness of Christ. And this morning I want to, without taking anything away from the power of the cross, I want to speak about the resurrection. Because I think sometimes it's something that doesn't play a big part in our everyday lives as Christians. Surely everybody, I think most people believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I think most people believe that Jesus rose from the dead as a historical fact. In fact, even some of the guards that guarded the tomb believed that Jesus rose from the dead. The angel told them, Jesus, this man that you're looking for, that you guarded, when in the earthquake the stone was rolled away, this Jesus, he rose from the dead. So they believed the angels, but they did not believe in Jesus. You say there is something that we believe as a fact, but that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith, when we say I believe, it means that I lean with my whole being, I lean upon this truth. Who of you believe that this is a chair? Most people, if you look at the structure, it looks like a chair, it behaves like a chair. It even acts like a chair. You're sitting on it. But, you know, if I say I believe in this chair's ability to keep me upright, it's only when I do this, when I lean with my whole being, that if this chair would now break, I would be on my face. This is biblical faith. This is believing on Jesus. This is not believing in Jesus. This is believing on Him. Believing and relying with your whole life. with all of your existence, relying and having faith in Jesus. This is biblical faith. Not just believing. I want to tell you that the devil also believes that Jesus is the Christ. And he shudders. He shudders. He does not place his whole existence. He doesn't lean. He does not rely on Jesus. But he believes in Jesus. And I think in the same way that sometimes we believe in the resurrection in that way. That it happened. We're not always sure what impact it has on our lives. We're not always sure why Jesus had to rise from the dead. We simply know that he rose from the dead. And this morning I hope to start explaining this, that the resurrection of Jesus is incredibly important for your everyday life as a Christian. Incredibly important. Vitally important. And there is an outworking. There is what Paul calls the power of the resurrection. And it's not only that one day you will rise in the by and by. It's not just that one day you will rise again. It's not just the future hope. It is something that is of vital importance. And Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15, he calls it so vital, of vital importance. He says that if we do not believe, in other words, if we do not rely and lean with our whole understanding upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, he says, then all that we have believed is in vain. And we've always made it just about the cross. And because we've just made it about the death of Jesus, and we understand that there's an application every day of the blood of Jesus that was shed for our sins. Because we have that, we sometimes miss the fact that there's something of the power of God in the resurrection that helps us to lead a life that is full of the life of Jesus, full of the resurrection life of Jesus. Now let me take you back to more or less this time, and I think we should start updating it now, that we've always said 2,000 years ago. It's almost 2,017 years ago now. That there was a... Jesus spoke to his disciples, and on three occasions, he told them. He told them straight out, and he said to them, listen, I'm going to be taken. Then they're going to torture me, they're going to beat me, and then they're going to crucify me, they're going to bury me, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He told it straight out. It wasn't in a parable. He didn't metaphorically state it. He stated it just like that three times. And on some occasions, the word says that it was hidden from them. On other places in the Bible, it says, but they understood none of this. They understood none of this. Now, we sit here and we smile. It's like, how could they not understand that? Because we walk in the manifestation, in the realization, in the truth of this. But for them, these disciples, even when Jesus said it once, Peter took Jesus aside and he rebuked Jesus. Have you ever thought about how that conversation went? Jesus, I don't want you to talk about death. Don't do this negative faith statement that your life is going to be stolen from you. Speak faith. You know, you live and die by your words. Come on, Jesus. Come on. None of this negative talk that you're going to die. You can't die. You've got to overthrow the government. You've got a whole lot of stuff to do. You can't die. And here's Jesus. Here's the modern day Jesus. The modern day Jesus goes, Peter, I'm not speaking to you now. I'm speaking to that spirit that is operating behind you. So don't be alarmed now. No, he speaks to Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You think the thoughts of man. You do not think the thoughts of God. I mean, how would that go down in church? Woo! Here was Jesus. He explained everything to them. He was crucified. The crucifixion did not go by unnoticed. If you would go and read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it said that from about 9 in the morning till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, for a long time, there was darkness. It wasn't a little solar eclipse. It was darkness. So darkness, everybody in Jerusalem, everybody around Jerusalem would have known that there was darkness. They would have realized there's something peculiar. There is something that is not natural that's going on. And it said that later there was an earthquake. When Jesus said it is finished, there was an earthquake. Who of you have been in an earthquake? We've stayed in Taiwan. They have at least 5 a day. It's not fun. Those of you that want to go to Taiwan, wonderful. As long as the buildings are swaying, it's all right. If they start hopping, it's bad. Okay. So sway, you stay. Hop, you go. Okay. That's basically the rule of thumb. There was an earthquake. And the Bible says that the graves opened. You know, we sometimes have this idea that it happened one side on a hill. There was this huge commotion. It was during the Passover. Jerusalem were full with Jews from all over. Just before Jesus was welcomed, Hosanna to the King of Kings, welcomed. Lazarus was risen from the dead. There was a commotion. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers, the political rulers wanted to squash this whole thing. There was turmoil in Jerusalem. In this turmoil, Jesus was crucified. There was darkness. There was earthquakes. There were a supernatural tearing of the veil or the curtain in the temple. The graves open and saints that have died got up. Just imagine. I mean, I read the Bible with my imagination. I try to put myself in there. What would it look like if graves opened? Not one, not two, lots, hundreds. And it says, and these people walked into the city. Bandages flowing. The zombie apocalypse. This is what happened. It said they were seen. It wasn't ghosts. They were seen. So in this, and some of you, I mean, some of us sitting here is like, I can understand the earthquake. But the graves? Really? Jesus said on the third day, I'm going to rise. Would you think, put yourself in their position. If it was said that Jesus would rise on the third day, where would you be on the third day? Well, we all want to say at the grave, of course. But most probably all of us would have hidden as well because their lives were threatened. It was not a comfortable situation. It was not a safe situation to be in. And yet, Mary went. Mary went. She believed. She came, and who was in the grave? Angels. Angels, yes. Real angels. You see, some of us struggle to believe that there are angels. But there were angels. And they said, like he said, he was going to rise. Like he said. The angels reminded Mary of what Jesus said. Remember, he said that, why are you asking where is he? Can you not remember that he said he's going to rise? It was just like he said, he rose. And what was Mary's response? A response of faith. She still didn't see him. She didn't see the risen Christ, but she saw an empty tomb. Evidence of a risen Christ. And she jumped up. And she ran. And it says that she was filled with joy and fear. It's like, whoo, whoo. Just imagine in our context, you would go to a loved one's grave and you would go to put down flowers and all of a sudden there's a lot of sand and an empty box. And you ask the guy that looks after, or an angel appears to you and says, yeah, he rose from the dead. What would you do? Ah, don't know. Ek weet nie. She ran. She ran because of an empty tomb. She ran with joy and fear. So if you're afraid of this stuff, it's fine. So was Mary. But please be joyful too. Don't just be afraid. When you think about angels and supernatural stuff, you can be a little bit afraid. But at least be a little bit joyful too. Don't just be afraid. Okay? When she started running with joy and fear, who met her? Jesus. When she had a response by faith, he met her. He met her. She ran back. She ran back to the disciples and said, I saw him. I told you guys. 3 days. I told you guys. What were the apostles' response? Ek weet hom nie. Maar seker maar ou wat soos Jesus lyk. Is seker die tuinier. In fact, she also thought it was the gardener. Amen. But she ran with joy and fear because of an empty grave, and she met the resurrected Christ. She tried to explain it to the other people. They wouldn't believe her. The same situation. There was these two guys. One of his name is Cleophas. And they were on their way from Jerusalem, walking away from Jerusalem into the countryside in the direction of on the road to Emmaus. Jesus, and they were talking about what had happened. Why were they on their way out if Jesus was going to be raised in 3 days? Where were they going? They felt disappointed. It didn't work. He died. That's not how it was supposed to happen. So Jesus comes and walks with them, and they don't recognize Jesus. And Jesus says, so what are you guys talking about? What's going on? He's like, what? Are you the only guy that hasn't been in Jerusalem? In other words, this was a very public event. The crucifixion, the burial of Jesus was a very, very public event. It was not secret. In fact, they said to Jesus, like, waar was jy? Weet jy nie wat het hier aangegaan nie? And they started talking about Jesus, but not as the Messiah, as a prophet. And Jesus started explaining stuff to them, and all of a sudden Jesus wanted to go on, they said, no, come and stay with us, come and eat. And as he was breaking the bread, Jesus revealed himself to them, and they saw who it was. They most probably had the meal in the evening. It was about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. What did they do? They ran back. They saw the resurrected Christ because as he was revealed to them, it's like, Jesus, where did he go? He was gone. He was just here. We saw. He was gone. Their response was, we better tell the other guys. In the night, I want to tell you, in those times for people to travel at night was stupidity. They never traveled at night. It was way too dangerous. But these guys didn't care. They were running. 7 miles. Back to Jerusalem. Oh, no, sorry. There was a code. Who is it? Cleopas. What are you guys doing? We saw Jesus. Yeah, Mary also said that. Yeah. At least Peter ran to the grave, saw the grave was empty. But he saw an empty grave. He didn't meet the resurrected Christ. Then all of a sudden in the book of Mark, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And what were their response?
Ah, it's a ghost!
They just heard from Mary, I saw Jesus. They just heard from the two guys from Emmaus, we saw Jesus. Jesus appears.
Ah, it can't be Jesus! It's a ghost!
That's what the Bible says. Jesus rebukes them. Wonderful. Why did Jesus rebuke them? He says, why are your... He rebuked them for hardness of heart. Because, how was their hardness of heart manifested? He rebuked them for their hardness of heart because they did not believe the testimony of their brothers and sisters. How many times when people testify to you about something, you go, I'll believe that when I see it. So this was the context of the resurrection of Jesus. This was a supernatural, cataclysmic event for the church that rocked people's frames of reference. Even though Jesus prophesied, even though Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen, when it happened, they struggled to believe. They struggled to lean with their whole lives upon that testimony. Thomas was the only guy that said what everybody was thinking. I believe it when I see it. And we sometimes call people now doubting Thomases. Thomas was also the guy when Lazarus was raised and Jesus said, let's go back into the city. And the other guy said, no, it's too dangerous. We don't want to go into the city now. Thomas said, well, let's go all and be killed with him. You remember that part of Thomas? I don't know whether he was being sarcastic or brave. It depends on how you read it. So the resurrection of Jesus, is it just a historical event to prove that he was the Christ? Or does it have significant for us as believers? I want us to go to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Tomorrow is Monday, you're not working, so we can go on forever. I was just, while we were singing, we're never going to stop the singing. That first song I was singing in my mind, I'm never going to stop the preaching. I'm joking. Just Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. So when we were baptized, when you were baptized, you were buried. You identify with the death of Jesus Christ, with the burial of Jesus Christ. But thank God, it didn't end there. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. See that he did not say, you too may be one day resurrected. It says, you too, now, can walk in the newness of life. The resurrection power of Jesus has to do with the newness of life. If we do not lean, believe in the resurrection, we will struggle with newness of life. We will struggle to overcome old thought patterns. We will struggle to overcome the things that was already buried. Because we're still living from the old man and not from the new resurrected self in Christ. If we do not rely upon the power of the resurrection, if we do not deem the resurrection as of vital importance to this new life, if we only see it as, oh, that's the little bit of good news after the bad news that they call Good Friday. And the resurrection is sort of, oh yes, and Jesus rose.
No, and we, and I don't know, I don't particularly like it, but I don't have a big problem if they tell me exactly how Jesus suffocated and how he pushed himself up on his legs to have another breath and how they stuck a spear, and all of that is great and it's good, but I want to tell you that was done to every other person that was crucified. But not every other person rose from the dead. That's why I love that song. He is risen forever. I want to tell you that the biggest thing that we should look at, yes, he was crucified, but, and a big but, is he is risen. And because you are in him, you have been risen with him. If you were buried with him in your baptism, he did not leave you in the grave. He brought you when he was raised from death to life. We who are in him were raised with him in the newness of life. So the resurrection, the promise of the resurrection, and the power of, and therefore the power of baptism, is this powerful sign that you are buried, but you also come out of the water. You do not stay in the watery grave. You come out of the watery grave because that signifies that you are raised now in a newness of life. This is the new creation you. This is what the Bible speaks about. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Where has it become new? Resurrection. Resurrection. Jesus dealt with your sin and he dealt with death. At the cross he dealt with sin. At the grave he dealt with death. Escaping the grave, coming out of the grave, he conquered death. What does the Bible call the final enemy? Death. That is why the Apostle Paul, he understands the power of the resurrection. He understands the power of the resurrection. And he says, if we live in this life and we don't lean, and we don't lean with all of our being on the resurrection of Christ, he says, then we are of all people the most pitiable on earth. This is what the Apostle Paul understood about the power of the resurrection. We need the power of the resurrection to walk in the newness of life. No belief, no leaning, because I want to tell you, whenever we pray for people, for healing, what do we lean on? We lean not on the cross, on the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross. The cross healed nobody, the blood does. We lean, when we pray for people, we lean upon the blood, the power of the blood of Jesus. When we pray for people, we lean upon the power of the name of Jesus. We do not lean on our own ability to pray really good prayers and to have great faith. And those things help, but ultimately it's the blood of Jesus. We lean upon, for every sin, for every sickness, for every bit of shame, for every disease, we lean on the blood of Jesus. We lean, we rely upon the power of the name and the blood of Jesus. For newness of life, my brothers and sisters, we must lean on the resurrection. We must lean on the resurrection. For the giftings that God has given us, what do we lean on? We lean upon the Holy Spirit. We lean upon the ascended Christ that gave gifts to men. Not just theological knowledge, and therefore we say, oh, the cross is more important, or this is more important. We need all of it to have the fullness of Christ. I want to encourage you to go and read Romans, this newness of life. In Colossians, it also speaks about this baptism that we were buried and there's newness of life coming. There's a lot of people that walk in the forgiveness of Christ. They walk in healing. They walk in deliverance. They walk in all kinds of stuff that was dealt with the blood of Jesus. But they struggle with newness of life. Their life just stay the same. The problem is that we take notice of the resurrection, but we don't lean on the resurrection. We've got to lean. For future hope, we've got to lean on the truth
of a second coming. You got to lean upon it, not hope on it. God, if you're not coming, this dust bowl is going to go up in flames. But I'm leaning on you. You are coming again, Jesus. You are coming. There is a second coming where you will judge between the quick and the dead. So this morning I want to, as this is Resurrection Sunday, for many, many call it that, and cast your thoughts back more than 2,000 years ago about a Mary that believed Jesus and positioned herself to see. Positioned herself in a vulnerable place to see. Where were the rest of the disciples? Hiding. Hiding. They were also believing, they were hoping. They were hoping that Jesus would do something. Mary was leaning. She positioned herself at the grave, leaning upon the word of Jesus. Say, he said he's going to rise again. He's going to rise again. And I wish I could tell you that Mary was all faith. But you know what Mary was actually doing at the tomb? She was bringing spices. To do what? A barbecue? No. To embalm the corpse of Jesus. That was, she was there. She was there. And when something happened, she responded in faith with great joy and great fear. The disciples, on the other hand, because of their great fear, could not rejoice. They were just startled. In our leaning upon the fullness of the work of Christ, the resurrection was the work of the Father, the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to lean on it, just like we lean on the cross, just like we lean on the ascension, just like we lean on the second coming. We've got to lean. Because in this is the power of a new life. Now, I don't proclaim to stand here this morning and say I have a full revelation on the full extent of the power of the resurrection. But I do want to say this, like Paul said in Philippians, I want to know you, God. I want to know you. I count all things as nothing, as dung. I count it as nothing for the sake of knowing you. And then he says later on, that I would know you in the power of your resurrection. This was the same Paul that said, I only preach Christ and him crucified. The same Paul. Same Paul. So it's not either or, it's and. See, if you love the cross, I love the cross. In fact, I love the fact that Jesus died on the cross. I don't have sentiment to a piece of wood. I have sentiment for the one that was nailed to a piece of wood. Because the piece of wood didn't save me. But the blood did. The blood did. The one who hung on the cross saved me. And for that, I would be ever, ever thankful. I don't think we can ever fathom what happened at the cross. The depth of depravity, the depth of price paid. We sing quickly, you paid the price. We don't know. We don't know. But we're thankful. And I want to encourage you this morning to add the resurrection to that. And sadly, sadly, in South Africa previously, we had Ascension Day. Most of us, Ascension Day now passes without most of us even noticing. Not all of us. I know that some of us, because it's not a public holiday, so we don't, it was Ascension Day. Ascension Day is big, 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 huge deal. Just as important as the cross. Just as important as resurrection. Just as important as the second coming.
Here's the thing. I'm going to leave you with this. Who of you would like newness of life, resurrection life? Who of you would like to experience that in greater measures? I know that we're already experiencing it, but who wants more? More of that newness of life there where Jan is less of Jan and more like Jesus. That's going to be a good day for the whole of mankind. Here's the thing. You can't have resurrection without death. It's only to the measure that you are willing to die to self that you will experience the resurrection. There can be no resurrection without a deadness to self, without a surrendering of self. Why would God have to resurrect something that's alive? You don't resurrect living people. You resurrect dead things. So to the measure that we want to experience this newness of life is the measure to which I'm willing to allow the Holy Spirit to become so much in me that that which is young, which is not like Jesus, would just die. Would just die. And I'd be willing to die to my own agendas and come alive to the agenda or the plan or the purpose and the call that we've been speaking about the past couple of weeks, that we become alive to that call. I cannot be alive to my own plans and the plans of God. Sometimes they coincide, but most of the time they clash. So it's not just, oh God, give me more newness of life. It would be, God, let everything that's not you, let it die and resurrect everything, everything in your likeness. Here's the thing. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid to put something on the altar to say, God, here it is. It's yours. I'm dying to this, God. This is no longer mine. This is yours. Because whatever He plans for you, He will give back to you. Whatever is not of Him, although you think it's very great now, you will in due time find that that thing which is not, that He hasn't purposed for you, is actually hurting you. And you're going to thank Him. You're going to thank Him that He kept some of the things that He, that you gave to Him. And here's the thing with everything that He gives back to you. Whatever God touches, Jesus in His resurrection, there was a measure of glory that was not like it was before He died. He could walk, He could appear, He could disappear. He went beyond the natural capacity that He had in His incarnation. He went beyond it because He was resurrected. So whatever you give to God, you can give to God. And don't fear that it's going to be taken away. If it's taken away, you're going to thank Him in 2-3 years' time. Whatever He gives back to you, He's going to be in a better shape than what you gave it to Him. Because He touched it and He resurrected it. So you don't have to be afraid to die to stuff. This is not, God's not trying to kill you. But there needs to be death to self. And you can trust Him for resurrection. You can trust Him for resurrection. So you didn't even have to think, God, what shall I give to you and what shall I keep? What is of you and what is not of you? Take your ministry and say, God, here's my ministry. There it goes. God, here's my call. God, here's my plans. God, here's this prophecy. You don't have to. You don't have to. Oh, I'm not giving this to God because God gave this to me. You can give stuff that God has given to you back to Him. I promise you, whenever He handles and every time He handles it, He makes it more clear. He makes it more glorious. He makes it more like Him. Amen? And that comes. You give it to Him in death, He hands it back in resurrection. Newness of life. Newness of life. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus. We thank You, Jesus,
that you who are the creator of the world that was before all things and by and whom and through and unto all things were created. Thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself and became part of a creation that you created. Thank you, Lord, that you humbled yourself even further and became the servant of all. Although you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, you humbled yourself and you laid down your life and you died as a criminal on a cross, not having done one thing wrong, according to the will of the Father that loved us so much. And I thank you, God, that you did not stay in the grave. I thank you, Lord, that you did not become some ordinary martyr that died for a good cause, but you overcame. That we can now say with the Apostle Paul, grave, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Yet you took captivity captive, made a public spectacle, disarming principalities, led captivity captive, went through the heavens, you ascended through the heavens, now sitting at the right hand of the Father, where you live to make intercession for us, where you rule the nations with an iron scepter, far above, far, 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 far above all principalities and powers. And that you're coming again. You're coming again. You'll come in judgment. But you'll come again. We thank you for that. Father, I pray that you would just come and bring this divine harmony of the fullness of Christ. That we will know you in every aspect of your being. That we would know you as the Savior on the cross. That we would know you in the power of your resurrection. That we would know you in the power of your rule and your reign and your coming again. In Jesus' name. Forever you are glorified. Forever. Forever, God. Father, I pray that as we mix these words with faith, as we go back to your word, as we study your word, as we allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak, convict, encourage, exhort, that we would just come to know you to a greater measure. In the power of your resurrection to God. Newness of life. I pray that the power of your resurrection would flood newness of life through marriages, through families, through situations, through our church, through the church family of Shofar. Just a newness of life, God. A newness of life. The power of resurrection. Where people would scream death, we would say, yes. But death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? In Jesus' name, amen and amen.